Jacob chapter 2. In this chapter, Jacob teaches or preaches to the people, and where he preaches to them at is in the temple. And this is interesting again, because we see that the purpose of the temple, again, is to teach the people. And before he teaches them, he repeats his responsibility, that his responsibility to teach the word to the people, the word that he received from God, or that he will then have their sins upon him, and that sets the tone again, that every leader, every teacher in the church needs to take upon them the clear responsibility to teach the word of God, or therefore receive, and the point there is, though, when you teach the word of God, is your fear to the word of God, or is it to how the people are going to receive your word? And that is the key thing that you have to say whenever you teach or whenever you lead the people. Whoever is your responsibility? Is it to God or is it to those people? And normally when you teach against these people, they are not going to want to hear it. And normally any time you teach the word of God, the majority will not want to hear it. And you're going to have to, therefore, feel the pressure from them people and feel like as if who are you to be preaching to them and build their wrath that makes you that they then want to make you feel shameful. You ought to be ashamed of yourself getting up there and saying those things to us. Who do you think you are to say those things? And so we need to keep this clear that our responsibility is to go to the Lord and teach His word, and that usually it'll end up having the people point the finger at us. Now notice that He does this in the temple. Now, he's telling them, but in the temple are the men and their wives and their children also. They're all there. They're all there to be taught. And notice that they're wicked. And their wickedness has not got completely gross, but they're still wicked, and they're there in the temple being taught. Now, this makes it very interesting that man, just because man is going to church and going to the temple, doesn't mean that he's not being a hypocrite to what he's doing. And I'm saying this mostly because we think, oh well, gee, they wouldn't be the leader of the church if they weren't righteous. And gee, they wouldn't be able to go to the temple if they weren't righteous. And here we see that no, throughout time, man does not honor the covenants and the sacredness of temples and churches and everything else. But nonetheless, he continues on to preach to them, and he says that he wants to preach today. He would like to preach to them the word of God that heals them and makes them feel better. Now, this is not flatter. There's a difference between flatter. Flatter is when we say things that make people think that they're doing well. Even though they're sinning, they're still doing okay. Now, teaching the word of God is that heals people. It means it tells them how to repent and how to overcome their sins. So therefore, it goes on in verse 9 to say that, but nonetheless, I'd like to do that, but I must admonish you. Now, again, in 11, he makes it very clear that he asked the Lord what he was supposed to say. And he began by telling them that they are seeking richness. And that's what they want. Is it any different today? You know, throughout the church, every man looks at his learning or his position in life or what he got with the whole desire to become rich. And why to be rich? Because then he can live in the nicer house and he can be held above the other people. And everyone claims, oh, no, so I can send my kids to a better school. A better school where? A better school to learn about Christ? No, a better school to learn about the world so that then they can be rich also. And so everything is pointed towards rich and goes back to that, to this desire to be rich so that you can be lifted up above others. And then even no matter how you rationalize it today, then we have to say, well, what was the sign given here that you're doing this? And the sign was costly apparel. And that is the sign today that people want to wear the nice clothes. And then they say, well, yes, but I gave some nice clothes to the poor yesterday. Well, that was a really nice suit that we gave to the Mexican missionaries. Well, but it was a suit that you wanted to wear? No, it wasn't quite that good, but it was really a nice one. And we go on and on talking, and we see that costly apparel is what's important today, fashionable, and so on and so on, instead of just buying some clothing that just fulfills its purpose to shelter the body. In verse 14, it says something that equally applies today. And it says, do ye suppose that God justifieth you in this thing? Again, it's like today. You make up all sorts of justification on why it's okay to be rich and why you need to be rich because you need to raise your kids in a good neighborhood, you need to do this and that. But again, you don't seek the laws to enforce the strong laws and then have laws that make for a good community, and you don't stand up for the Constitution that allows you to do that in a community and so on and so forth. You don't go out and do that, but you claim that it, but you'll spend hour after hour after hour off at work and working to become rich so that you can claim that you want, therefore you can buy yourself into a good community. But you certainly won't uphold the principles of freedom that allow us to set laws and set community standards that are according to the standard of the community and not according to the standards set by some lawmaker somewhere. This was just to point out that you continue to find reason to justify why you have richness. And the Lord saying to you that the Lord, that God does not justify this thing. And no matter what, he doesn't justify it. And the point that is stronger here, that this is obviously written for today. And the Book of Mormon is written for today. And this constant idea that it's talking about another time or 150 years ago is ridiculous. Anyone can read this Book of Mormon and they will constantly see their own problems in their own lives. So verse 16, he says that this pride of yours is what's going to destroy it. You've got pride in your heart, meaning that what you want is one, you don't want to listen because you feel that because of all your richness and your fine house and everything like that, that obviously you're to be lifted up above another person, and that's ridiculous for someone else to act like as if that after you have worked so hard in your life to create your wonderful place that you're not better than the poor man who didn't work. Which is totally ridiculous. Your desire it should be to building a kingdom of God and a community that worships God, not determining what the social status is of those in that community. But nonetheless, you have pride in your hearts, and you seek that pride, and you think to excuse that pride before the Lord. And so therefore, he goes on starting in verse 17 to say exactly then how you should feel. And this should point the finger right at each of us and say, now we can get into understanding how we feel about the poor. And it says, do you desire that they may be rich like unto you? Do you desire that? Or do you more, oh well, no, I need my extra money to go into my retirement account. No, I have to build up something for my children. I have to, no one is really, everyone's got an excuse, no matter how rich they are. I do a lot of good with my riches. I give jobs to people, and it goes on and on and on. Everybody makes an excuse, but no one has it in their heart that they want everyone to be rich like them. Because once everyone was rich like them, they started realizing that they didn't need near as big as house, they didn't need near as nice as car, and that they could run around in what everybody else called a bomb that ran nice. But see, they don't really want that. They don't want those things that they just need, and it makes life good for nice for them, and comfortable and for them. What they want is they definitely want that pride to be lifted up. And once we see that phrase, and we say yes, now how do we go about making everybody rich like me? Then people are not so excited about it, and they can clearly see where their heart really is. And so it says in 18, seek ye for the kingdom of God. Is that what you seek? Do you seek the kingdom of God? How do you seek the kingdom of God? When people hear that phrase, they say, oh yeah, I want to have a wonderful kingdom of God around me. How do you get the kingdom of God? And then you have to, that should be a good question to ask yourself. And the answer should be equally as quick and obvious, but for some reason it's not. What is the only gate to the kingdom of God? What's the only way there? Jesus Christ. Is that the answer you had right on the tip of your tongue immediately? He's the only gate. He is the only way to the kingdom of God. So is our eye single to him and doing what he wants and being like him, setting an example like him, so that we can have that? Immediately you have to say no. Even when you think about the kingdom of God, at best, the first thing that comes to your mind, oh, that's the church. Oh, yeah, it's the church. And Zion's in every one of our hearts. That's what you think about. You don't think about the kingdom of God is over somewhere else, and that the gateway is Christ, and I've got to go through that great gateway of Christ, and I'm in there, and so everything I do in my life has to be focused on what Christ is telling me to do, how he set the example, what he is his spirit with me all the time. No, our eye isn't on that, so obviously if we enter the kingdom of God, we've entered through Christ, and Christ will be there. If the kingdom of God was on earth, we'd feel the spirit of Christ all around us all the time. But it's not there. And so therefore, again, when we study the scripture to seek ye the kingdom of God, we have to say, what is it telling us? And how do we truly feel about it? And so again, in verse 19, it goes on, and it says, so therefore, are you seeking riches to help the poor? Is that why you want the riches? Or is it because so that you can have a good family and your family can live in a nice place and your kids can have something when they grow up and you'll be taken care of in your retirement and so on and so on and so on? It's not to help the poor, and that's not the reason that you want these riches, and it's not to build the kingdom of God. But he says unto you in verse 21, but aren't all the same under the Lord? Aren't every one of us the Lord's children? Doesn't he want the same for all of us? Why would he want one man to have a castle and live in this nice community? But because another man is poor, he's not allowed to live in a nice community? Well, what is the problem? Well, the problem is the rich set up their own standards for themselves so that the police and the enforcement and so forth take care of their community, but they don't take care of the community of the poor. And they think to protect themselves, they don't give the poor the freedom to have their own law and take care of themselves. No, they set up the laws according for the whole country, and therefore only what really happens is only a few get really protected by the law. But nonetheless, is that what you're trying to do? Is your eye on taking care of the poor? No, it's not. It's on taking care of yourself. After having talked to them, he says that even worse than that, though, is that you have a grosser crime. And your grosser crime than pride is that you lust after women. And he says very clearly, he goes into a long dissertation and finally says in verse 27, for there shall not any man among you have, save it be one wife, and concubines he shall have none. He makes it clear that the desire of your heart is to have one. You're not to sit there and even think, well, how about polygamy? What if the Lord command us to all have polygamy? That is not the desire of your heart. Your desire is to never have more than one wife. And no matter what the situation is that the Lord sets up, your desire is to have one wife, and it's not to seek to have other women. And it's an abomination to the Lord, and it always will be an abomination to the Lord. Those that have understood even the true nature of polygamy know that this is due to an order, and that the multiple wives is a situation that has to do with the women and their companionship and their desires and their needs. But it has absolutely nothing to do with the desire of a man to have more than one wife. And if you are truly following the Lord and the people are following the Lord, there will only be one wife for man. And that is where your desires are. And in the kingdom of God, your desire is to create a situation where all people are righteous. And that righteousness is one man and one woman. And that is the order of things in this life. And that is the order of the nature that God has set up, that there is relatively an equal number of men and women, and we can study this logically all we want. To understand what happened in Brigham Young's day, the spirit constraineth me that we do not. That is not even our consideration today. Today we have we're in a land and in a surrounding where there is plenty of men and women, and that we are to follow this admonition to have one. And I bear you my testimony that if we were all righteous and we seek for this thing, then the land will continue in that manner where there is one woman for each man, and that's all that he should want. And that is how you can have the greatest companionship and the greatest unity for eternal growth. But he repeats, and he says this on and on down through verse 35, that we are to have one woman, and that is all. And today, whether we have more than one wife or not, nonetheless, we could say that men, when they, due to their premarital activities and because of many divorces, whether they have one woman at a given time, they nonetheless, they throughout their life, they have many. They might have many wives, and nonetheless, you begin to see that their desires were not single to one woman and building an eternal relationship with her, but it was always looking and thinking about putting her off to have another. And in our society, it's nonetheless the same. That's all we see on TV is how men go from one woman to another, and a woman goes from one man to another, and as soon as they get tired of one, they go on to another. And isn't this the same thing as having multiple wives, or even in a sense you could say multiple men? And men before they're married are desiring to have multiple girlfriends and so forth. Our desire to seek out that one woman that we were lined up within the pre-existence, and to seek to be with her, know that the Lord has created a plan for us to find her, and the real happiness in life is found by finding her, and it's not by having a bunch of other experiences and a bunch of other relationships with a bunch of other women, or, well, in this case, there's talking to men, so I just feel compelled to continue to talk in the man's term, that we somehow think that we're going to be happy to sit in our old age or in our days and relish on all the different women that we dated and talked with and how popular we were. And it's a false idea, and it will always be a false idea. I repeat solemnly that the Lord has said that we lined up with a woman that we would have for eternity, and we are to focus on finding her, and that is where true happiness is mating with, is finding her and being with, being her mate. That is all there is to it. Anything else that teaches us to lust after another woman, whether it's the movies and the TVs which flourish with this idea, whether it's all these beauty pageants that make it like we're supposed to sit there and lust after a woman. It's not. We're not just talking about beauty there. They're talking about sexual beauty. And same as whether it's at a football game and who are our cheerleaders? Are they ones that really give the best cheers, or are they the ones that have sexual beauty? Everything we have everywhere is constantly pressed at this idea of sexual beauty, and that is the perversion of our society, the same as it was in Jacob's day.